If you were reading Matthew's gospel for the very first time, you would discover a theme throughout the entire book, and that is that Jesus Christ really is the promised king of the Old Testament. And God promised in the Old Testament that David would have a descendant that would be seated upon his throne and would reign forever. And those who understood the scriptures were looking and anticipating the fulfillment of the coming of this great king. And Matthew's gospel introduces our Lord, the very first book of the New Testament, as that particular king. As a matter of fact, in chapter number 1, if you read through there, you would find out that he is indeed the son of David, as well as the son of Abraham, the promised descendant of David. You could trace his genealogy, and you'd find that he is indeed, by genealogy, a son of David as well as a son of Abraham. You'd meet a man named Joseph who had a divine revelation come to him by an angel that revealed to him that his espoused wife Mary was pregnant with none other than the one who was prophesied that would come into the world, Emmanuel himself, God with us. When you get to chapter number 2, you would meet the wise men from the east. The Bible tells us that they came to worship the one who is the king of the Jews. Their words were enough to stir up the old King Herod, and enough that he took the lives of all of those who were 2 years of old and younger in and around Bethlehem for fear that there really was one born who is a descendant of David, who really is a legitimate king of the Jews. And you meet all of these characters, and then you get to chapter number 3. And when you get to chapter number 3, you'll meet the king's forerunner. And that is that every king has a forerunner. That is, when they're traveling, they have somebody go before them to prepare the way. That is, to prepare the people for the coming of the king, and also to prepare the places for the coming of the king, whether it be the roads that need to be straightened out or the roads that need to be paved, or but prepare the way for the king. Even today we do that, don't we? And that is, when a dignitary, a president, or a prime minister travels, there's a team that goes before them to prepare the way for them for their own safety on many occasions. Even so it is that this great king has a forerunner. And we just referred to him in the same way that the Bible refers to him in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3 as the voice. As a matter of fact, it's that very passage from the book of Isaiah that's quoted in Matthew 3. And in verse number 3, this is the one that Isaiah talked about, that is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. He is indeed the voice that Isaiah prophesied about all the way back in the book of Isaiah. We discovered that even in John chapter number 1, when John the Baptist was questioned by the Jewish leaders about who he was. Are you the Christ? No, he denied. He's not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, he's not Elijah. Are you that prophet, the one that was prophesied about by Moses? He denied being that prophet. And they asked him, well, who are you then? And his reply was just this: I am that voice, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness that Isaiah prophesied about. Now, you and I have been spending a little bit of time the past few services just considering what we learned here in Matthew's gospel about the voice. And you and I took some time in the service last Sunday to just talk about the man with the voice. That is, the man named John. And you and I discovered how he got his name by going back and looking at the birth of John back in Luke chapter number 1. He was given a name from heaven. God named him, and God had a specific plan for him. And we looked at the miraculous conception and then the birth of John. He's also the Baptist. And that is, he's the John that did the baptizing to distinguish him from all of the others. And we talked a little bit about that as well. That is, this man with the voice is introduced to us in verse number 1 as John the Baptist. We also began looking as well last Sunday at the message from the voice, and that is that this voice was preaching a message. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. We talked about the place that was chosen. He preached a message about repentance. We talked about the repentance that was commanded. It was a message about the kingdom, and we talked about the kingdom that was coming. It was a voice that was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah, and we talked about the prophecy that was completed. We talked about the message from the voice. And then we also spent a little bit of time looking, ladies and gentlemen, at the mannerisms alongside the voice. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, in verse number 4, we discover a little bit about the mannerisms or the manner of life that this man lived. And the only reason why that it's important to us is because the Bible highlights it for us, and that is that we discovered the clothing that he chose was camel's skin and for clothing and a leather, a crude leather belt around his waist. And you and I spent some time learning a few principles about the clothing that this man chose. And we also looked as well at the diet that he consumed. And that, as the Bible tells us there, that he ate locust and wild honey. We learned some important principles this past Wednesday night about the diet that this man consumed. You look at the dress that he chose, and you learn something about the rebuke to the Jewish leaders who dressed very ornately in this day. And yet we find that while they had the appearance of being a leader, this man who was dressed so crudely was the real spiritual leader of Israel in the first century. That is, the one who came out of the wilderness. When we looked at the diet that he consumed, we learned that he lived a simple life, so that he might be able to focus on the will of God for his life. His life was not a complicated life, but it was a simple life, and he deliberately kept it simple so that he could do the will of God and fulfill the purpose of God for his life. So now that we've looked at the man with the voice, and we spent some time talking about the message from the voice, and we've considered what the Bible says here in verse 4 about the mannerisms alongside the voice, it's time for us now to focus in on the multitudes hearing the voice. Beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Then went out to him," that is out to John, "Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." And we'll stop there in our reading for a few moments. The Bible tells us here that there was a large multitude of people that came out to the Judean wilderness, and the reason why they went out there was to hear the voice. And they wanted to go out there and hear this voice, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. We're going to find out in a few moments that they were that many of them that came out of the multitude were baptized by John in the Jordan River, and they were confessing their sins. It's this multitude that came to hear the voice that you and I need to think about for a little while. Focus on for a few moments, and the Bible tells us here about the regions that this multitude left. That is, in verse number 5 that I just read to you, the Bible tells us that the multitude came to hear the voice, John, and the Bible tells us that they came from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region round about Jordan. And they came from Jerusalem. Now, you know the city of Jerusalem was the capital of the Jewish nation, and it was the very heart of Judaism. It's the city of God. That's the one that God chose. It's the one that David was able to build, and it's there that the tabernacle was brought. It was there that the temple was built under Solomon's reign. It is the heart of Judaism. And the Bible scholars tell us that it would have been a considerable distance to travel in that day from Jerusalem to where John would have been preaching in the Judean wilderness. Now, it wouldn't have been any kind of distance for you. And that is that you would have gotten in your automobile and you would have just driven there and been there in just a little while. It would have been nothing for you. It'd been like a sightseeing trip for you. But in the first century, it'd be quite a little distance to just travel. And that is because most of them would be traveling by foot, and it would take some time and some sacrifice for them to leave Jerusalem and to travel all the way to where John was at in the Judean wilderness. But many of the people came from Jerusalem. When you get to verse number 7, you'll find out that even there were Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that also, the main leaders in Jerusalem, they also traveled that distance to hear the voice. So the very heart of the Jewish people were coming to hear John. The very heart of Judaism, the leaders of Judaism, the heart of Judaism, the people that lived in Jerusalem, they were coming to hear John speak. The Bible also tells us here about all Judea that came to hear John speak. The Bible tells us here that it was Judea. That's the area right around Jerusalem, is the area of Judea. We would think of it as being like a state today. If we were to think of a major city like Louisville in Kentucky, and Kentucky being the state, Jerusalem was the major city. Judea was the state, the area around that major city. The Bible tells us here that these people came. These will be the more common people who were living in the country in the small villages outside of Jerusalem. And they also were traveling from their homes to where John was preaching there in the Judean wilderness. Not only were there those from the city of Jerusalem and from all Judea, but the Bible also tells us here that there were the more localized people also who were living around the Jordan River area. These probably were people who raised like John was, many of them, and that is in the wilderness and along the Judean, in the Judean wilderness and along the area of the Jordan River. They also were gathering as well. Now, why does the Bible tell us that? Why do we even need to know where these people were from? Well, as you look at what the Bible says here about these regions that the multitude left, you'll notice at least two things that become important as you go along the story. First of all, you learn something about the nationality of the people. And that is that most of the people who came to hear John speak were probably Jewish people. That's where they came from, was Jewish areas. The areas that they left were areas that were populated by Jewish people. And they're coming out to hear this prophet, the voice, that is the man, John the Baptist. But secondly, also, next to the nationality of the people, is the number of the people. And that is, the Bible is highlighting for us the large number of people that came out to hear John speak. They came from all the regions around there. They traveled all the way from Jerusalem. They traveled from Judea. They gathered in from the areas around where John would be preaching. And then no doubt the Bible is indicating or leaving us with the impression that it was a large multitude of people coming from many different areas, from Jewish areas, to hear John speak. Now, when you kind of picture this in your mind, when you get this settled in your heart, it tells you something about this man named John. It gives us, we learn something about the voice. And that is, at least large crowds of people that were coming from these other areas, including the Jewish leaders, they weren't going all the way to the wilderness to hear an ordinary man teaching ordinary truth. They weren't going out to just hear another speech that they could have heard in Jerusalem. There's something really different about this guy. It's kind of like you, and that is, if you're going to travel a long distance to go somewhere, it's because you want to see something that's different from what you normally see. In other words, what I'm saying is this, is that probably if you wanted to go to McDonald's and get you a cheeseburger, you probably would not travel to another state to get one. The reason why is because you probably have one a lot closer than that, where you can just go and get the same thing. If you can get the same thing next in your neighborhood, you're not going to travel hundreds of miles to find the same thing you can get close by. These folks are traveling out there because there's somebody out there, ladies and gentlemen. There's a voice out there. There's a message being proclaimed. There's something happening out there that's not happening in Jerusalem. There's something taking place out there in the Judean wilderness that's not happening in the area in Judea and around Jerusalem. There's somebody out there that's unlike anybody that these folks have ever heard before. They've never heard a voice like this. What they went to see is an extraordinary man who is preaching an extraordinary message and leading an extraordinary ministry. And they're traveling to see that. Now, Lord Jesus exposed the reason why these large crowds came from these different areas to hear John speak in Matthew chapter number 11. And that is, the Bible tells us there about a little bit more about John the Baptist. And listen to what our Lord said about the reason why the crowds traveled out to hear John speak. In Matthew chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 7, John the Baptist is in jail. Now he's been arrested and thrown into prison. And some of his followers, some of John the Baptist's disciples, came to Jesus with a question from John: are you really the Messiah? John wants to know for sure. This guy John is laying everything on the line, including his head in a little while, and he wants to make sure that he really is the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus said, tell him what you see. And they saw the deaf beginning to hear and the blind that were seeing miracles taking place, and go back and tell John about all that you've seen, evidence that Jesus is the Christ. So after these guys departed, Jesus commented about John the Baptist. In verse number 7, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Listen to what he asked them. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? Why did all of you travel out there in the wilderness? What did you go out there to look at? I mean, those of you from Jerusalem and Judea, why'd you travel all that distance? What did you go to see? A reed shaken with the wind? I mean, did you go out there in the wilderness to just take a nature walk? Just to look at the nature around you? Is that why you all went out there? Well, the answer obviously is no. In verse number 8, he says, But what went ye out to see? Then why did you go out there? You didn't go out there to see the reeds blowing in the wind? See nature at work? You didn't go out there to see that. So what? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing in king's houses. Did you go out there to see a dignitary? Did you go out there to see one of the great Jewish leaders out there in his soft raiment, that is, in his fancy clothing, in his comfortable clothing, dressed ornately? Is that what you went out there to see? Was somebody out there who was dressed ornately, somebody popular in the culture, a wealthy dignitary? Is that who you went out there to see? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? Because we discover that this guy, John the Baptist, was not dressed in soft raiment, and he was dressed in those... he was just dressed in the crude clothing that we discovered back in Matthew 3 and verse number 4. No, they didn't go out there to see some dignitary in his rich clothing. Well, verse number 9 says, then when you out to see? What did you go out there to see then? And the Lord answers, a prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He said, yeah, you went to see a prophet, didn't you? That's why they traveled all the way out there, because there's somebody out there, ladies and gentlemen, that's not just a rich dignitary. That's not who he is. He's not just one of the Jewish leaders. I'll tell you, he's a prophet of God. And there has not been a prophet of God on the scene in Israel for over 400 years. There's somebody out there doing something, and somebody out there that they've never seen before, a real prophet of God. But not just a prophet, more than a prophet. He is the one who is the promised forerunner of the king. That is, he's the one, a prophet, who has a ministry that no other prophet has ever had. And then he says in verse number 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. He said, among those who have been born, among the natural men of this earth, ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody who's ever walked this planet that's any greater than this man, John the Baptist. He's the greatest man ever to walk this planet outside of our Lord himself. They went out there to see a great man who was involved in an extraordinary ministry as a prophet and forerunner, who was preaching a powerful message that was impacting people's lives. What was attracting these large crowds of people? Was it the place where John was preaching? Is that why they went out there? Because they just wanted to go see the place? Like you would want to go and see a place? No, that's not why they went. Was it the prestige that John displayed? Oh no, this guy was not prestigious at all. Was it the miracles that John did? Did they go out there to see the miracles? Absolutely not. According to John 10:41, he didn't do any miracles. Tell you what it was. It was the powerful prophetic ministry of this man of God. Listen, it wasn't miracles, he didn't do any. It was his message. It was his voice. It was what he was saying. He had a message from heaven, and he proclaimed it with divine power. He was God's man. He was preaching God's message, and he was doing so with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why people were gathering. That's why they were coming. There's got to be an important lesson for us here, is there not? I think that it might be something like this, and that is, it's not the place where we gather. It is not the prestige that we display, but it is the power of God upon a ministry and a message that draws people in and changes their lives. I'm going to say it again. If a church is centered around the place where they meet and the prestige that they display, then, ladies and gentlemen, what they are doing is nothing more than just manipulating people into their gathering. But what draws people in and changes their lives is the power of God upon the message of God that is proclaimed and supported by the people of God. That's what is life-changing. You see, you and I sometimes can get caught up. It'd be easy for us to get it caught up in the place where we gather and think about, you know, buildings and property and all of those things as being the most essential, but they are not. They certainly are wonderful, and they certainly are practical, and they are certainly helpful, but that is not what makes a church a church. It's not the place where we gather. He gathered in the wilderness. They didn't go out there because of the place. It's not the prestige that we display. In other words, say, Pastor, we've got to step it up a little bit, and we've got to get on the cutting edge of every little thing that's going on and being discovered in the culture so that people will be wowed when we walk in. Listen to me now. If people are wowed when they walk in a church because of the technology or because of what we're displaying before them in terms of that, then we're wowing the wrong people over the wrong things. What we need to be amazed at is this man called Jesus. The one that is hanging on a bloody cross. The one that is dying there for us. What we need to be amazed by is the work of God through the Word of God that He did in our hearts whenever He saved us. And that's what we need to be wowed about, rejoicing about, and focused on. There's an important lesson for us here when you think about these crowds that came out here to hear John preach about why they gathered. About why they were coming. He said, Pastor, we'd like to see people flooding our church when we gather together. Listen to me now. If that's the case, then we need to take a lesson from John the Baptist as a church. And that is the one thing that we need more than anything else is the power of God upon our personal lives and upon the ministry of our church. Listen, we don't have the same kind of ministry that John had. His ministry as the forerunner is unique and only to Him. We don't have that same kind of ministry, but we need the same kind of power that John had on his life. Talking about the power of the Spirit of God. You remember in Luke 1, you and I looked at it, and that is from the time that John was conceived in his mother's womb. The Bible says, the angel announced, that he would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. We know that according to what the angel said to Zacharias, his dad, he would be an Elijah-like prophet. Just like Elijah, the Old Testament, had the power of God on his life, that this man, John the Baptist, would have the power of God, the power of God's Spirit that filled the man Elijah so that he would stand and preach on Mount Carmel and pray and the fire of God come down. The one who would stand before the kings, O Ahab and Jezebel, and proclaim the truth of God fearlessly. The power of God that enabled him is the same power of God also that would be upon this man as well, the man John. The same power of God that was on Elijah that enabled him to perform miracles even to the point of raising the dead, that same power was on John. He didn't perform any miracles, but he had the same power on his life. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that it is that same power that the early church experienced as well. Bible says in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, you'll receive power. After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus said to the church, right before His ascension, that is the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you'll receive power to be My witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. Over and over again, Acts 4:31, the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. The same Spirit of God that filled John the Baptist, the same Spirit of God that enabled him and empowered him so that people were drawn to that voice and the message that he preached with such power. The same Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you if you've been born again, and the same Spirit of God wants to dominate our lives from the inside out. You say, Pastor, I wish the Spirit of God would show up. He already has if you're saved. He showed up on the inside of you, and if He's going to fill anything, it's going to be you. You say, I wish He'd fill our church, but you are the church. He wants to fill us, empower us, so that when we gather together as a group, as a fellowship of believers, filled with the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit will be operating in our midst because He's operating in us. What I'm trying to get you to see something about these folks that gathered around where John was, the regions that they left. They traveled a long ways, but not for any reason. They came because this man is a unique man of God, had the power of God on his life, preaching a message from heaven. That is, we're looking at the regions the multitude left. So consider with me in the remaining moments we have the response that the multitude gave. This multitude that came out all that distance, hear John preach. When they got out there, many of them, and maybe even most of them, many of them didn't just hear and then leave. It's kind of like what goes on in church life in America. Folks show up, they hear, and they leave. But that's not what went on in this crowd. They didn't just hear and leave, they responded. And they responded in two ways. First of all, they were baptized in the river. The Bible tells us in verse number 6 that as this large multitude of people came to where John was preaching, that many of them were baptized in the Jordan River by John. The Jordan River being that river that runs from the Sea of Galilee all the way south to the Dead Sea, and they were baptized in that river. We're going to learn more about that in just a moment, so hold on to your hats while I call your attention to something I think you ought to know here that many of you may already. The fact that they were baptized in the Jordan River indicates to you and I the truth about the method for baptism, doesn't it? It says something to us about how baptism ought to take place. When we talk about baptism today, some people may think that you're talking about taking a little bit of water out of a basin and sprinkling or pouring it on somebody's head. But the Bible tells us that the method of baptism that's been demonstrated here by John and also that is communicated to us in the Bible is that of a complete immersion of an individual in water. That's the reason why they got baptized in the river. The Bible doesn't tell us here that John the Baptist got a bucket of water and he went around the area sprinkling it on the people or pouring it on their heads. No, they came out to where he was, by the Jordan River, so that they could go down into the river and be immersed under the water in the river. The Greek word translated baptized here, baptizo, ladies and gentlemen, means that. It means to immerse. It carries that meaning. The example of Christ also helps us in verse 16 of this chapter. It indicates that when Jesus was baptized, that he was placed under the water, and then he was brought straightway up out of the water. By the way, when believers are baptized today, what we're symbolizing is our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. If you and I are trying to picture that in baptism, pouring water on somebody is not a very good picture of it. But putting somebody underwater certainly is a picture of burial, and bringing them back up certainly is a picture of resurrection. Here's what I want us to understand. That is, the most likely reason why John was baptizing in the Jordan River is because he was using a way of baptizing that involved the complete immersion of a person under the water. And that seems to be the biblical method that ought to be used for baptism. Well, that brings us to another point. When you look at the response that the multitude gave, you find out they not only were baptized in the river, but they were broken over their sin. The Bible says in verse number 6, they were confessing their sins. That is, the multitude that was being baptized by John the Baptist, they had become deeply aware of their sinfulness. The Bible indicating to us that they were so broken over their sin that they were openly confessing their sinfulness. They were admitting publicly their sinful condition. And in so doing, they were admitting their need for a Messiah. They were admitting their need for a Savior. They were admitting their need for the Christ. You see, according to verse number 2, John had been telling them to repent. And the reason why they needed to repent is because the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom of heaven. That is, the king has finally come to establish his kingdom. And if they want to be a part of the kingdom, they need to repent of their sin and get ready to receive their king. You'll see this demand for repentance again in verse number 8 that we'll look at in another service, where John demands them to repent. No matter who they are, even the leaders from Jerusalem, he demands them to repent. He also connects his baptism with repentance in verse number 11 of this same chapter. And that is that those who are to be baptized are those who are, not anybody could be baptized, those who are repenting of their sin. They're the ones who are eligible to be baptized by John. Now this tells us a little bit about the meaning of baptism. That is, what did John's baptism actually mean? The people that were being baptized by John were openly displaying the fact that they were doing what he had preached, that is, that they were repenting. That is, they had realized their sinfulness and they were turning from their sin in anticipation of the coming of the promised King. That was the reason why, or the meaning of their baptism. When you picture all of these Jews coming from Jerusalem and Judea, hearing John preach, confessing their sinfulness and their need of the King that is coming, and then being baptized by John, you are seeing something happen, ladies and gentlemen, for the first time. The only ones who were baptized by immersion in Judaism were Gentiles who had accepted the teachings of Judaism. And they were baptized for the purpose of openly identifying themselves with Judaism. And by being baptized, Gentiles were openly admitting that they were coming as an outsider to become a part of God's people, that is Israel. Now listen, this kind of baptism was something that an outsider Gentile would do. But I'm going to say to you that in the wilderness, Jews are being baptized by John. Remember, with the regions they came from, they came from all these Jewish areas. That is, these are Jews that are coming. We can understand it if John is baptizing Gentiles who are recognizing their need to be a part of Judaism. That would be something that might happen commonly. But Jews are coming out there, and listen to me now, they are recognizing their sinfulness and that they are outside the kingdom, that they are the outsiders, and they desperately need the King, the Messiah, the Christ. They're being baptized like the unclean Gentiles. It's because of the powerful preaching of John the Baptist that many of these people realized, ladies and gentlemen, that being a descendant of Abraham, a Jew, did not make them a part of the kingdom. They were recognizing that. Now, some of them didn't realize it yet, and John confronts them about it here in this passage of Scripture later on, and you and I'll see this in another sermon real soon. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 3 that some of them came out, and they still believe that because they were Abraham's seed, they're already a part of the kingdom. And in verse number 9, he says to them, "Don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." That was the false belief. They believed that because we're the descendants of Abraham, they were already a part of the kingdom, just waiting for the Messiah to come. But the Bible indicates to us here that there are those who are there, ladies and gentlemen, who realize that they're outside the kingdom. They're outsiders like the Gentiles, and they need to repent of their sin, and they need to receive, they're anticipating the coming of the promised King and Messiah. They're openly admitting their sinfulness. And by being baptized, they're openly saying that. That I'm a repenter, I'm the one that is a sinner, and I'm the one who needs the King. Their hearts had been turned from the deception taught by the Jewish leaders. We're Abraham's descendants, we're already a part of his kingdom. Their hearts have been turned from that deception to brokenness over their sin and an awareness that they need the Messiah, the Christ. There were some folks there whose hearts had not been turned, who hadn't repented. And John dealt with them. When you look at this crowd that gathered there, there's probably at least three different kinds of people. Number one, there are those who are absolutely convinced by John's message. They're convinced. We have examples of that in the Bible. One example is a man named Andrew. Andrew in John chapter number 1 is a disciple of John the Baptist. And John sees Jesus coming. And Andrew and another disciple, he says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God, there he is. There's the Christ, right there he is." And Andrew left John and immediately began to follow Jesus. And Jesus came to his home. And Andrew became a believer, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he really is the Christ. And when he went and found his brother Peter and told him about Jesus as well, he was convinced. We also read about another person in the Bible who was a disciple of John the Baptist who was convinced as well. He's a man by the name of Apollos. You read about him in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 18, this guy named Apollos, ladies and gentlemen, is a teacher, an eloquent teacher of the Bible, but he only knows the baptism of John. And so the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla took him in and they expounded to him and explained to him about Jesus and about the gospel more perfectly, ladies and gentlemen. This guy named Apollos, a follower of John, the message was incomplete and they expounded the message. In Acts 19, you'll also meet some followers of John the Baptist. And the Bible says that they came in Acts chapter number 19, and Paul sat down and he began to explain to them about Christ. They only knew the baptism of John. They were sincere, convinced followers of John the Baptist, but they hadn't heard about Christ's death and resurrection yet. Listen, they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They had not been born again. They were not regenerated, indwelt with the Spirit of God. The gospel was explained to them, ladies and gentlemen. They believed the gospel, and then, ladies and gentlemen, then they were baptized. They had the evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. You say baptized again. There's a difference between John's baptism and those who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the two, as I hope to convince you in the remaining moments that we have. Here's what I want you to know. And that is that there were those who were there that were being baptized. The reason why is because they were convinced of their sinfulness and their need of the Christ. They were being baptized in anticipation of the Christ that is coming. Some were convinced. There were others, no doubt, who were just curious. Everybody's going, listen, it's like people are today. When there's a big crowd gathering somewhere, you want to know what's going on. You may want to go out and just for curiosity. It may be a new restaurant and you want to go and check it out because other people are going and checking it out. Some people are just curious. And then there were those who were completely corrupt. The Jewish leaders who came out to spy on John, to try to find some way of dealing with this guy. There were some who came, ladies and gentlemen, that were completely corrupt. God is working through John's powerful preaching to turn the hearts of many of these that came to hear him from the deception of the Jewish leaders to seeing their sinfulness and their desperate need for the promised King and Messiah that the Old Testament prophets wrote about. And many of them were convinced. And as a result of that, they demonstrated that by being baptism. John's baptism was the means by which these Jews, those who were convinced, the means by which they openly and publicly admitted their sinfulness and their anticipation of the coming Christ. John's baptism foreshadowed the significance placed on baptism by our Lord and by the early church. In John chapter number 3, you'll read about the importance of baptism among those who were the disciples of our Lord. Let me just read it to you real quick and you'll see what I mean. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 22, the Bible says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there tarried with them and baptized. They were baptizing. And John also was baptizing as well, because there was much water there, because that's the way he baptized by immersion. And they came, the disciples, listen, the people came and they were baptized. So the Lord's disciples are baptizing. John is baptizing. In chapter 4 and verse number 1 of John's gospel, wherein therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize anybody, but his disciples did. And they're baptizing more disciples than John, the Bible tells us there. So the Lord's disciples, that is the ministry of our Lord, people are hearing the message of the gospel, and they also are being baptized. We know also that our Lord told his followers after his resurrection to continue baptizing those who believe. He tells them in Matthew chapter number 28 to go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptism is the baptism of John foreshadows the baptism emphasized by our Lord in his ministry, the baptism that the Lord commanded the disciples to continue to do, and the church has done that. Acts 2:41, the Bible says that after 3,000 people repented and believed the gospel, that they were baptized. And then we find that since that time, those who believe the gospel, those who receive Christ, they also are baptized as well. What does baptism mean? Like the followers of John, we baptize for the purpose of openly admitting what God has done on the inside of our hearts. That God has worked in us through the preaching of the word to bring us to the point of repentance. That is, of realizing our sinfulness, broken, turning from our sin, and turning to Christ. That our sins have been forgiven, washed by his blood. That the old self has died in Christ, and we've been raised with a brand new creature and a brand new life because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Now listen to me, are you ready? Make an important statement to you. Now baptism doesn't accomplish any of that, but it symbolizes it in an open public way. Are you ready? Baptism doesn't accomplish salvation, but it does accompany it. Those who are saved are baptized in the New Testament. They're not saved because they're baptized. They're baptized because God saved them. As a picture, a public picture of what Christ has done in their life. The meaning of baptism today among real believers is similar to that of John's baptism because it's a biblical way of openly, publicly admitting what God has done for us and in us. But the meaning of baptism today in the church is different than John's baptism because while John's baptism openly identified these Jews with the message of repentance that John preached, baptism today identifies you and I not with John and his message of repentance, but identifies us with Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. So we certainly can say that John's baptism is similar to ours, but it's not the same. It's similar in method, it's immersion. It's similar in purpose, it symbolizes publicly what God has done in us. But it's different in identification. John's baptism identifies the Jews with his message of repentance. But listen, believers who are baptized today, when they are, they're identified with the finished work of Christ, his death and resurrection, as well as the indwelling, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's why John's disciples, like Apollos, and the disciples you can read about in Acts 19, that's the reason why they needed to explain to them about the finished work of Christ and about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when they heard the good news, they believed. And then those disciples also were baptized. John's baptism is about repentance. Believers' baptism today is about regeneration. Born again, those who have died to the old life and been regenerated and made a brand new person in Christ. Now remember now, baptism doesn't accomplish that. Those who are listening to this message, who are trusting in baptism to save them, have been terribly deceived by the false teachers of our day. It's those who have met Christ personally, broken over their sin, believed the gospel, and have been regenerated, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones who have eternal life. And while they have demonstrated that, through baptism. It is not baptism that accomplished it. It is Christ's finished work on the cross. It is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth that accomplished that on the inside of us. The reality of the new birth, the reality of salvation that we picture in baptism. Baptism is a picture of the reality of conversion for those who've been saved. Listen to the voice. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness. His message is to sinners, repent. Those who repented, demonstrated it, and demonstrated their anticipation of the Messiah, demonstrated it by being baptized. John the Baptist. The multitudes responded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. I pray for those who are here that have never been born again. God, I pray for those, Father, who are listening, who've never experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that you might do a work in those hearts. They might realize, Father, their need for Christ, their own sinfulness, broken over their sin, that they might believe the gospel, come to rest in Christ's finished work, and experience the new birth. Father, would you bless these moments that we have? So those who are lost might get honest with you. And the God of your people, Father, Lord, that we might be challenged by the example of John, who had the power of God upon his life. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.